The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. My name is Aaron. I am grateful to be in an Easter service with you this Holy Week. We've missed that last year, and 2 years, it's, I guess, since the last time we were able to gather like this, and to just see you out there to open God's Word this morning. To look at Palm Sunday is a gift to me. And we finished the book of Acts, and so now we're going back to the Gospels. We're going to look at Jesus' life. I believe the life of Jesus Christ is the most important life ever lived. The most important part of his life on earth was this consequential final week. The last 8 days of Jesus' earthly life are the center point of history and of our salvation. So here's what happens in this final week. It starts with Palm Sunday, and Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we'll study this morning. He goes straight to the temple. He cleanses it out. He gives his final teaching. And then he institutes the Lord's Supper on Maundy Thursday. And then the arrest, the trial, the torture, and the crucifixion. And the week ends with Jesus breaking death. The power of guilt and sin is crushed, and he rises from the dead on Sunday. So with eternity in mind, this is a monumentally important week. And of the 33 years of Jesus' life, an active ministry of 3 years, the Gospels devote a large number of their pages to this week. Matthew gives a fourth of his Gospel, Mark a third, Luke a fifth, and John gives half of his Gospel to these last 8 days. So the 89 chapters that make up the Gospels, almost 30, are dedicated to this final week. Why? Thousands of years of prophecy, the mystery of many of Jesus' parables and teachings all find their clarity in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Holy Week is the key to understanding all of Scripture. And so these next 8 days, we're going to walk with Jesus from the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday through the Last Supper as we celebrate communion on Maundy Thursday, through the death and crucifixion in our Good Friday service, to the resurrection on Easter Sunday, if you want to get up and come to the sunrise. We're doing this so we can see, so we can be present and believe, receive, and celebrate the wonder of God's work for us. So let's pray, and then we'll turn our hearts and minds to this first scene, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Our God and our Father, from before the foundation of the world, you planned our redemption at all costs through unimaginable loss and suffering. You planned to accomplish our adoption as your children forever. And as we turn our hearts toward the final week of Jesus' earthly life, we ask your Spirit would be with us this morning, would grant eyes to see and hearts to receive what was so powerfully done for us. Would you teach us now? We pray in Christ's powerful name. Amen. So the triumphal entry is a turning point in Jesus' ministry. If you've read through the Gospels, maybe like me, you've been confused many times where Jesus will cast out a demon and then say, but don't tell anyone that I did that. He'll heal somebody with a lifelong disability and say, but don't let anyone know that was me. And then in one of the most confusing ones for me, he asks his disciples in Matthew 16, he says, who do people say that I am? So some say, you know, one of the prophets like Elijah or John the Baptist or Jeremiah. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers for them all, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father. We built on him. We good? He blesses him and says, I'll build my church on you, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. But then he says this. He orders his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Messiah. So Jesus was keeping his messianic claim a secret up until this point. He was avoiding any attempt for these crowds to pick him up and prematurely crown him the king. But now, at this moment, in line with God's purpose, Jesus arranges a demonstration, powerful imagery, a visual aid, and without saying a word, he is proclaiming that he is the Messiah, the king who has been promised to Israel. The triumphal entry is a prearranged demonstration of our humble king. So why do I say prearranged? This passage starts in verse 1. Jesus stops at Bethpage on the Mount of Olives before entering Jerusalem. Matthew doesn't tell us, but in Zechariah 14, the prophecy says that the Lord, when he comes to deliver Israel, will come down from this very mountain. And this is where he begins. And now he stops. Having traveled by foot his entire life, nowhere do we have any record that Jesus ever rode any other transportation that he could not provide for himself with his own two feet. But Jesus stops with just a short distance to go, and certainly capable of the descent into Jerusalem, Jesus tells his disciples to go to the village ahead. He says, at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them. Bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and they will send them right away. The disciples did exactly as they're told, and Luke actually tells us the owners did, in fact, ask, where are you taking my animals? And they tell him, the Lord needs them, and immediately, just as Jesus said, they send them on. But then Matthew tells us why this is so significant. He says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, but gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus chooses a colt to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9 that the true king will come, gentle and humble, riding on a colt. Matthew quotes just a line of this, but Matthew's gospel is written to Jewish readers. And in quoting one line, he expects his readers to know the rest of the prophecy, which follows by saying this, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Jesus has prearranged this demonstration to show he is the true king. He has come to this moment because of the blood of God's covenant with us. And so he comes gentle, bringing peace, freeing prisoners. So after years of saying, don't tell, don't speak, not yet, my time has not come, Jesus is now symbolically and visually proclaiming the king has arrived. Donald Carson says, the ride on a colt, because it was planned, could only be an acted parable, a deliberate act of self-disclosure. Secrecy was being lifted. Now, about 1,000 years back, before Solomon's time, I found out that donkeys were actually ridden by honored people. You'll see that in the book of Judges. But during Solomon's reign, when he was the king of Israel, the Jews actually obtained a breed of horses. And donkeys are now only used by the poor and as beasts of burden. And so imagine the scene. Jesus now sits on a colt that has not been broken, has never been ridden before, just as no one but the king can ride the king's mount. Jesus rides this unbroken colt, and it remains completely calm under the hands of the Messiah who spoke creation into being. And this young animal, which is being raised, think about it, it's being raised to carry the burdens that humans cannot carry themselves, now has on its back the Lord Jesus, who will take the weight of the world's sin, a burden no human could ever carry, and remove it once for all. It's powerful imagery. And through it, Jesus reveals he is the King, the Messiah promised throughout Scripture. It shows his humility, that he comes with gentleness and peace, not on a war horse. And it shows us his mission. He has come to free prisoners from the waterless pit. And now look at the response by the crowds. It's a remarkable response, which reveals a lot about us, I believe. So a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So this is Passover week in Jerusalem, which means about 500,000 people are estimated to visit this week. Those are extra people, 500,000, traveling to Jerusalem. And the roads and pathways are filled with travelers, probably many from the cities that Jesus has ministered in. They've seen his miracles. They've heard his teaching. And Matthew tells us a great crowd of people begin laying down their cloaks on the road. They're taking off their garments and spreading them across the road so that the feet of the donkey that carries Jesus will never touch dirt. So there's a powerful story in 2 Kings chapter 9 about Jehu that really helps me understand the significance of what's happening in this moment. So Jehu was the commander of the army of Israel, but the king was evil during this time. And so Elisha sends one of his prophets to him with a flask of oil, and he tells him to take Jehu away from observers to a private room and there anoint him with oil and say, "This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel." And this is in judgment over all the evil that Ahab and Jezebel had done. But then Elisha tells him, as soon as you anoint him, open the door and run. And so, sure enough, he comes, he finds Jehu at the table with his commanders. He says, "I have a message for you." They enter a private room. He anoints him in the name of the Lord. He tells them of the judgment coming to Ahab and Jezebel, and then opens the door and runs for his life. When Jehu comes out, the commanders who had been sitting with him around the table say, "What did that madman want?" Jehu dismisses them at first, but they persist, and he tells them, he says, "The Lord has anointed me king over Israel." This is immediately, all of the commanders stand, they remove their cloaks, and they lay them on the floor before him in a demonstration of honor, loyalty, and submission. They're saying, "You're my king. I submit to you. All of my allegiance is yours. I am your servant. I go with you." And so the Israelites, on seeing Jesus riding down from the Mount of Olives on this young donkey, in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, they begin running forward and laying down their cloaks in an act of honor. It's a pledge of loyalty and service. They're saying, "You are our king. I give you all of my allegiance." But there's more, and this gives insight into their expectations of the Messiah. They also begin laying down palm branches. Now, this started about 200 years before this moment. The Israelites cut down palm branches when Simon Maccabeus had driven out the occupying enemy army from Jerusalem. They did it again when Judas Maccabeus had delivered Jerusalem from enemy occupation. The palm branches were a celebration of military deliverance and victory. This was also an image the Romans used for victory. Many of the coins of Jesus' time are engraved with the image of the palm branch. And so the crowd is seeing, they're worshiping, but maybe not fully perceiving. They're hearing, but maybe not fully understanding why Jesus has come. And they're worshiping Jesus for what they hope he will bring. Some are worshiping Jesus, hoping for the end of Roman occupation. But again, Jesus is not on a war horse. And then the crowds begin to proclaim this: Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Have you ever wondered what Hosanna means? We use it as praise, praise. But it literally means save us now. So now add to the image of Jesus on a donkey with cloaks and palm branches covering the road, people everywhere calling out, save us, Son of David, save us now. And they're singing Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now this is the psalm they would sing after Passover, after remembering and celebrating God's dramatic rescue from slavery in Egypt. And John tells us in his gospel, they're crying out even more directly, saying, blessed is the King of Israel. So what's going on here? Do the crowds have any idea of the significance of the things they're seeing, the significance of the things they're doing, as well as the words they're saying? Honestly, I think the answer is no. Although there were a few who had understood, the crowds did not fully understand. And Matthew makes it clear to us with these verses that Jesus did indeed come in the name of the Lord to do his Father's will. And the Father's will is to save his people from their sins. The burden we cannot carry, the judgment we cannot escape, the punishment we deserve, the cost we can never pay, the very thing we most need saving from, Jesus is about to take upon himself and fully and finally deliver us. But the crowds are expecting something else. They're expecting political and military deliverance. But even more, listen to what John says about this moment in chapter 12. He says, at first the disciples didn't understand all of this. It was only after Jesus was glorified did we realize these things had been written about him and about these things that had been done to him. Now look back with me really quick at what we saw in Acts 1 verse 6. The disciples, when Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection, they asked him this: Lord, now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still confused. They're still looking for something else. This means that the triumphal entry, when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, not only the crowds, but even the disciples were praising him, worshiping him, following him for things he did not come to accomplish. But the passage ends with this: when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And so a crucial question, one we must all ask, is purposely evoked by Jesus: who is this? The answer given here may not seem all that significant or full in measure until we remember what we just heard. Giant crowds are calling out to Jesus messianic titles like Son of David, King of Israel. And so when people are asking the question, who is this? They're really asking, who is this one everyone is calling the Messiah? And so the answer is actually Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, is the one they are calling Messiah, the King of Israel. But we know what happens, don't we? In just a few days' time, there will be another crowd. They will gather before Pontius Pilate. Instead of Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, they will be screaming, crucify, crucify. And when Jesus is offered up free and pardoned, they say they'd rather have Barabbas. Why Barabbas? Because he was guilty of rebellion against the Roman occupiers. This reveals again what they are looking for. And we honestly don't know how much overlap there is between these adoring crowds and the crowd who calls for his crucifixion. But we do know that of the very large crowds praising him that day, either they changed their mind or they didn't show up at the trial, and they didn't cry out for his release. And so it seems Jesus' failure to provide what they worshiped him for, or what they felt was their greatest need, resulted in them placing their hope in someone else. Maybe Barabbas will be the one. So all my life I've pictured the triumphal entry as this amazing moment where Christ was honored and glorified and finally recognized. And while that is very true, it's clear that so many had very little understanding of what Jesus was really coming to do, even the disciples. As I studied that this week, it actually overwhelmed me even more. It moved me even more. The love of Christ, though we don't get it, though we worship wrongly, though we choose the leader of our own personal rebellion over him, he still goes to the cross for us. What is the message of Palm Sunday? But that Jesus humbly and gently died for those who confessed his kingship one week and called for his crucifixion the next. It was never about the quality of our worship. It was never about the quality of our praise. Christ's mission was to die for the ungodly, so that by faith alone, any who trust in him will be forgiven. There's no greater truth than this, my friends. So this morning, if your heart is calling out, help, save me, Lord. If your heart is calling out, help, then you are exactly where you need to be this Easter week. All the fitness that he requires is for us to feel our need of him. And so as we look at the last days of Christ's earthly life this week, I'm praying God will capture our hearts with his love and his forgiveness so powerfully given. Let's pray. Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love. Even when we are confused by what you're doing, maybe even mad you didn't do what we thought you should, you loved us. You did for us what we truly and desperately needed more than anything else. Thank you for your patience, for long suffering. Thank you for your love that you would take on flesh because of the blood of the covenant God has made with us. And you set prisoners free. We love you, Lord, and it's in Christ's precious name that we pray. Amen.